All right, so if you will turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, you may wonder why I'm not saying Acts. And that is because we concluded Acts 21 last Sunday, and we are leaving Paul under arrest. He is standing on the steps of the fortress of Antonia at the corner of the temple, overlooking the court, the great court of the temple. There's a mob below him, clamoring for his blood, and he is about to speak. So we're going to let him clear his throat for about 6 weeks before we come back to him in January. And I have our Christmas series is planned for December. I have two Sundays in between that time to preach on something. And I was casting about, maybe there was some special topic that would be needed, and I didn't really come up with anything. What am I going to do? And, you know, you get a little panicky, but we are working through 1 Peter in our Wednesday night series. I'm studying 1 Peter. I thought, well, we'll just continue with Peter. It'll be all Peter all the time for the next 2 weeks. So that's the plan. All right. Now, and we're going to continue with Peter on through in December on the Wednesday night, so we aren't going to lose any continuity. I'm always wanting to keep that going as we work our way through. And I do know that some of you can't make it out on Wednesday nights. I hope you can at least pick up the live stream on occasion, or at least go back and watch a video or pick up the downloaded audio and listen to it and stay with us in 1 Peter. Today we are in the middle of a thought, the cornerstone paragraph of 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to read the whole passage, including the two verses we've already covered over the last couple of weeks. Oh, I need to put the screen on. I forgot. See, I was so smooth. I knew that something had to go wrong. All right. So I'm going to go ahead and read verse 4 and 5, and start in verse 4 and 5, and we'll work our way through to verse 10. And I've got it says 2 Peter. That's not correct. That's 1 Peter. All right. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And our text is going to be that middle section, verses 6 through 8 for this morning's message. And in the afternoon, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. Now, there's a little bit of review that I want to give you that we talked about over the last couple of weeks on Wednesday nights. First of all, there's a key term here. You notice that the term, the living stone, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, all of that keeps getting repeated. Now that is, and you may know that Peter's name, or his nickname, he is Simon Barjona, Simon the son of Jonah. His nickname given to him by the Lord is Petros, which means a rock. Now Petros means a rock you might find lying in a field, but that's not the kind of stone we have here. The stone we have in this passage is a shaped stone, a fashioned stone, one that has been prepared for construction. So a lithos is what the Greek word is. we get lithography from that. I think it's because they cut out the letters for making printing plates. I think that's where it comes from. But anyway, so a cut stone. And this is the term that is used throughout the passage. And in verses 1 and 2, God is calling us to crave the sincere, 1 and 2, 4 and 5, I should say. I keep thinking of the beginning of the chapter. In the beginning of the chapter. Yes, he is calling on us to crave the sincere milk of the Word. And then, in verse 4, he has us approaching, calling us to approach, come to him as a living stone. That in turn makes us into living stones, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up into God's building. And the reason for that is so that you may become a holy priesthood. You might offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And those sacrifices we talked about last Wednesday, our prayers, our deeds, our gifts, our bodies, our whole selves, our lives. We give to God everything. And as we serve Him and by faith in this world, that's what the spiritual sacrifices are. Now, what spiritual sacrifices are you offering in your life? What are you giving to Him and what can you offer? There's all kinds of things if you'll think about it. And that's the direction of our preaching. And that brings us to verse 6. It is full of Old Testament quotations. You see that in our text, most of those words are in all caps. That's not because they're shouting at you. That's the way the New American Standard shows you that it's a quotation from the Old Testament. And these quotations are foundational to the teaching that Peter is giving us. And there is a little bit of an unusual construction in the very beginning, for this is contained in Scripture. It's not what you often see in the prophets, as it was translated in the King James, thus saith the Lord. Or sometimes in the New Testament, you'll see it is written. It's a little bit different. It is, we have this causal participle, for, right? This gives us the reason for the difference that the living stone makes in our lives. Okay, for this is contained in Scripture. Now he's going to give us the theory, the reasons behind the change that takes place. But the word this is contained is a word that sort of means that you have something surrounded. How do I mean by that? Well, in Luke 5:9, there's the story where Peter is in the boat with the Lord, and the Lord tells him to cast his net out. It's in the daytime, I believe it is. He says, Peter says, we've been fishing all night, and we have taken nothing. He says, do it anyway. And they brings in the great catch of fish. And we have Peter falling on his knees before the Lord in the middle of all those stinking fish. And it says for amazement had seized him. Or you could put it this way, astonishment had encompassed him or surrounded him. Peter was completely surrounded by astonishment at the amazing catch of fish. Well, here, it is contained, surrounded in Scripture. In other words, the thing that Peter is teaching us about the change that comes about when someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has complete scriptural support. That's what Peter's laying out before us here. Well, how does the Scripture support his teaching? It talks a lot about a stone. And this stone has an effect on those who encounter it. It shapes them spiritually. It is a cut stone, but it does some cutting of its own. And so I've tried to give, to compress that effect into our title, Precious Stone or Stumbling Stone. The stone, who is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, has an effect on everyone who encounters him, not just believers, but on everyone, believers and unbelievers alike. And so here's our proposition for today's message. God laid a cornerstone in Zion. Your alignment with that stone determines the course of your eternity. And that's the idea we'll be working on as we work through this message. All right, and so the first point that I'm going to talk about is just simply that, the laying of the stone in Zion. And I'm going to bring the text of our first verse of our text up for you so you can see that while we're talking about it. All right. Well, without God's laying of this stone, nothing could happen. I hope you realize that. One of the things that this passage emphasizes is that this is God's work. That God is the one who took the initiative. God is the one who gave the offering. God is the one who laid the stone, as this passage says. The word here used here speaks of deliberate action. There is nothing casual about it. It's not that he just laid it down somewhere. And of course, with the image of building a building, with the image of the lithos, when you're building with stone, you're going to have a prepared ground. You're going to have a foundation. You're going to begin to lay stone upon stone in a very careful order. You're going to make certain that those stones fit together. You're going to make certain that they follow a line. You're going to make certain that they bear the weight of those that come later. And so this is very deliberate. God's word here is very deliberate in what God is doing. Now this quotation comes from Isaiah 28:16. And so you'll see there's some very similar language here as we read it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. This is used also by Paul in Romans 9:33. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Now, actually, what Paul is doing is conflating two verses in that quotation. The first one, the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, we're going to talk about that one later on in the message. But this last bit comes here from Isaiah 28:16. Now, in Isaiah, the Lord lays this stone in rebuke to the unbelieving rulers of Judah. But here, for what Peter is doing, is he is making a worldwide application. This stone that the Lord lays is determining the destiny of everyone. Everyone in the world, in fact. Now, let's see, what else do I want to say here? Well, I want to talk about the words that are used in our text. Now, there are some phrases that are left out of Isaiah 28:16, and there is one word that is actually different from Isaiah 28:16, from the Hebrew of Isaiah 28:16. We'll talk about that when we get there. But anyway, first of all, let's talk about the description of God's stone, the stone that he laid. So, we're emphasizing a building stone, a cut stone. Okay, so it says, first of all, he is a choice stone. This is the word elect. It's also mentioned in verse 4, when it says, and coming to him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice, which is elect, chosen by God. It's no ordinary stone. It is the one that the master builder selected. Out of all the stones in the quarry, he went and found this one stone to be the one that would begin his building. He's also called the precious stone, the precious cornerstone. There's two meanings in the lexicon. One says, pertaining to being highly regarded because of status or personal quality, honored or respected. And so someone can be honored or respected for their rank, for their position, or for their intrinsic value, something that intrinsic worth. Now, all of those things would apply to the Lord Jesus, but there's another definition that I think is even better for this word in this place. Pertaining to being esteemed as something of considerable worth, valuable, precious. Now, it's not simply because of his rank. It's not simply because of his intrinsic value, but it's because of the value that others place on him. You know, how many of you ever watch Antiques Roadshow? Anybody watch that show? A few of you will admit to it? All right. Okay. Now, you see things that people bring in, pieces of art, old toys, and, I don't know what all they bring in. It's amazing what value people put in things. You'll get some, a hockey card. They'll sell for hundreds of thousands of dollars. Now, you look at that hockey card. What kind of value, intrinsic value, does that have? It's a piece of paper. It's got some ink on it. Well, it's rare, but I mean, I think, I'm not sure about hockey cards, but one of the most valuable cards in the world is a card of Honus Wagner. Who is Honus Wagner? Baseball player. He played in the 1800s. The card is so rare, there's hardly any. And it sells for probably millions. Why? Because people place value in it. Well, this precious cornerstone. Why is he precious? Because God places value in him. And we place value in him, but we're just a drop in the bucket compared to what God, how God values him. This is God's estimation. Time, of course, has proved God's valuation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the precious stone. But also the term cornerstone. Now, as I'm just reading this passage and just reading through it, not thinking too deeply about it, when I think, oh, precious cornerstone, oh yeah, there's other passages that talk about the Lord being the foundation, being the ground and the basis of the Christian church, the thing that we rest on. And of course, that's true. But that's not the image that we get here when we're talking about a cornerstone. The cornerstone isn't hidden. If you build a building, you usually don't see the foundation once everything's done. There's dirt that backfills there might be a foundation wall, but the foundation is down below the surface. This is the cornerstone. This is a stone that is visible to all, but it is that first stone in the row of stones that makes the first wall. And it makes the wall on the other side. And it is the stone that achieves the squareness or the unsquareness of a building. I once owned a property. I don't think there was a square line in the building. And talk about difficulty in trying to renovate. You're always trying to cut corners and figure out how to fix what the guys ahead of you did. Well, this cornerstone is perfect. The lines that it lays are perfect in every direction. And in fact, that the way this stone forms the dimensions of the building. And the whole idea is that because of its placement, because of its selection as the cornerstone, all those stones who are added to the building must line up with him. That's the idea. And here's the thing. God didn't lay this stone to fit you. He calls you to fit yourself to the cornerstone. All other stones must line up to him or else they're rejected, thrown into the scrap heap. There might be some rough edges on your stone that are not in line. They need to be chipped off. That's the whole idea of Christian growth. That's what this image is portraying for us. So the precious cornerstone, the choice stone, the chosen stone. And then he says to us, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And so the stone is precious to those who believe. And the key to lining up with the cornerstone is faith. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. One of my commentators, oh, this is a famous one. This is John Calvin. John Calvin says on this verse, "And doubtless no one can rightly believe but he who is fully convinced that in Christ he ought wholly to trust." What does he mean by that? When we talk about believing in Christ, we mean a complete commitment of your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not holding in reserve some idea that you can measure up to God's standard and that you can gain God's approval by the good things that you do, by your winsome personality, by the activities that you engage in. The holy things that you do, none of that. None of those things matter anything in terms of God's acceptance. What matters is whether you are resting in Christ and Christ alone. He who believes in Him will not be disappointed. So complete faith and complete trust. And the effect of that belief is no disappointment. Now, in the King James Version in Isaiah 28:16, and I took that off the screen. I guess I probably should have kept it for a while. But it translates it this way. He that believeth shall not make haste. All right, so we have here, he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. I think the New American on that verse said, will not be disturbed. That's Isaiah 28:16. Now, it's interesting to compare the words and try to figure out how the translators came up with their vocabulary choices. And in this case, the reason is that the verse that Peter, or the words that Peter is quoting in 1 Peter 2 are from the Septuagint. They're from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But the story doesn't end there. This word to make haste in the Hebrew that underlies the Hebrew or the translation of Isaiah 28:16 in the Old Testament is has an alternate meaning, to be afraid. So why would the two meanings be connected together? Well, someone who is in haste in this way is in haste because he's afraid. And so he who believes in Him will not be in haste. He will not be fleeing for his life. He will not be disappointed. The Septuagint gives us the term disappointed or not ashamed. Not disappointed or not ashamed. And another commentary says the meaning here is that the man who believes shall not be agitated or thrown into commotion by fear of want or success, shall not be disappointed in his hopes, and of course he shall never be ashamed that he became a Christian. There's no fear, there's no shame, there's no flight when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the effect that comes on he who believes. And then there is our verse 7 also adds to the effect of the one who believes. This precious value then is for you who believe. Now, I'm going to give you a literal translation of that, and it's going to be a little bit... it's not going to be very smooth because I don't translate smooth. I just translate word for word. So here it goes. Therefore to you, it is, the words it is are implied. Therefore to you, it is the precious to the ones believing. So to you, to the ones believing, this stone is the precious, the honored one. Now the Father honors the stone. Verse 4, and coming to Him as to a living stone which has been rejected by man and is choice and precious in the sight of God. And again in verse 6, for this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in stone, or in Zion, a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. We talked about how it's precious. It has that value because God values it. But for us, He has value because He's precious to us. We are not disappointed. And the believer says, amen, He is precious to me. The man who puts his faith in the cornerstone lines him up with that stone. He compares himself to the stone. He draws the measuring line. He sees those parts of his life that need to be changed. He gets his perspective from the stone. He looks at his world from the stone. You look at anything else and you'll get on a crooked path. You follow that stone, that cornerstone, and you will get the right perspective. And you will get the right kind of life. And all the while, the believer exalts this stone and calls it precious. And so the stone is precious to those who believe. But lastly, the stone causes stumbling in those who don't believe. And so our text goes on. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So, on the other hand, there are those who disbelieve. Perhaps they hear the gospel and they dismiss it. Not for me. Not interested. Perhaps they think, you maybe have heard people say this, there are many ways to God. There's many ways to God. I can choose anyone I want. Or they may say, I don't need this stone. I won't line myself up with it. It's too narrow-minded and bigoted. Have you ever heard that? Heard Christianity described that way? Have you heard Christians described that way? This is the stone that the builders rejected. This is a quotation from Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118, 22. The builders were the rulers of Israel, the Sanhedrin. These men should have led the nation to God, not away from God. They rejected the stone when it came to them, and God made it the cornerstone. Now, Jesus uses this same text in Matthew 21:42, and he said to them, to the Sanhedrin, to the rulers, "Did you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Well, what happens when someone rejects the stone? Well, the picture of this text is the idea of someone taking that prepared stone, that cut stone, and looking at it. They size it up. They look at the building they're building, and they reject it. It doesn't fit. It's not the one we want. It's cast aside into the rubble alongside the building project. Now, unbelievers constantly stumble over this stone, the stone of stumbling. One of my commentators describes it this way. He says, "A stone to stumble over, such as would be any chance stone lying in the way. It is not true to say that Christ is everything or nothing and can be taken or left. For to those who refuse belief, he is a constant anomaly, meeting them in unexpected places and challenging their indifference. His own words, 'He that is not with me is against me,' illustrate the truth." Now, what is he saying by that comment? All right, we have this picture of this cut stone prepared, called by God. But the builders have come along. Who are the builders? Well, they're anyone who confronts him. They're building their lives. And God says, "Build your life by this stone." And they say, "No, I'm not going to have that stone." And they say, "Well, I can take him or leave him. I don't need to have him. It has no effect on my life." And they cast him aside. But the commentator is saying, you can't cast this stone aside. You put it aside, and you are going to trip over it someday. As you go through your life, maybe you've heard the claim of the gospel and you've heard the call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've said, no, it's not for me. I can live my life quite fine without that. Thank you very much. I can be fine. And what happens in your life? You will find some place. You'll be confronted by this stone, by the truth of the gospel. You'll find some place where some great tragedy will come about in your life, and you'll realize that because this came about because of your unbelief and your failure to follow God. Failure to conform yourself to that stone. It becomes a stone of stumbling to those who don't believe. It becomes someone that you stub your toe over. It becomes someone you fall flat and prostrate over. Instead of seeing him as precious, they see him as an offense, as a trap. They want any part of him. Why do they reject the stone? Our text says they do this because they are disobedient. It's their choice. So when you are going down a path and you stumble over a stone in the sidewalk or in the pathway, that's an accident. I find that I can stumble over nothing, but that's another story. But you stumble over a stone in the path, that's an accident. But this stumbling, the stumbling over Jesus Christ, is not an accident. It's deliberate. I will not believe. They stumble because they are disobedient to the Word. I will not believe. I remember preaching some years ago. We were in the View Royal Hall. We didn't have a very big crowd. It was easier to watch the audience when you're preaching in a very small crowd. I remember one man listening to the gospel message that I preached. And I said something. I can even remember what I said. I'm not going to tell you what it was. And this look of disgust came over his face. And I never saw him again until I did his funeral. This is disobedience, unbelief. This is deliberate stumbling. This is an unwillingness to hear the Word of God. Now it says, to this doom they were also appointed. That phrase gives pause to many commentators. It's a hard saying. It gives lots of, there's lots of paragraphs discussing this. What does this mean? Most commentators do not want to say that God has preordained them to unbelief. And I don't either. All right? But I want you to consider John 3:18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, we're all born into this world in a state of unbelief. We are born condemned, the Bible tells us. We're born judged. You hear the message and you stumble. I don't want to hear it. It's not for me. I'm good enough. I'm not so bad. I haven't murdered anybody. That's the standard, is it? Okay. And so you reject the message. You reject the message. You stumble on purpose. You keep stumbling. And that stone is always in your way. You stumble again. And you stumble again. Until somehow comes the day when you fall on the stone in repentance and believe. You see, this is not the final destiny. Now, for those who disbelieve, this is what he becomes. But it's not the final destiny. You can escape from your disbelief. And how do you do that? You believe. You receive the rock who saves you. God laid a cornerstone in Zion. Your alignment with that stone determines the course of your eternity. Have you lined yourself up with God's cornerstone? Are there any rough edges in your life that it's time to chisel them off, if there are? Things don't measure up to His Word. Are you still stumbling? Well, then it's time to fall on that stone in faith. And by stumbling, I mean disbelieving. I mean not being a believer. Then it's time to fall on this stone in faith and repentance and call on Him for salvation. I hope that one of those two choices you'll make today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You so much for the grace of God that has brought to us this stone of we can line our lives up with. Lord, I pray that You will work in our hearts to bring about a change so that we might honor You in all that we do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.